This morning, we are in Gideon's chapter. Gideon's. I'm looking at my computer and I'm like, wow, what's going on here? Okay, so we're in Judges. Judges chapter 6. Interesting. Okay. So Gideon's chapter 6 is where we'll be. I didn't know Gideon wrote. But we'll be in Judges chapter 6. So you have Joshua, then Judges. So Judges chapter 6. And the title of this morning's message is God's Work in Building You Up. God's Work in Building You Up. And so we're going to begin by reading in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So that they laid waste the land as they came in. Verse 6, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord. And Lord, I know that as we sung these songs, that we understand the heart behind them. We understand that, Lord, sometimes we see these chasms between us and the side that we should be on. And we see them being too wide and too deep to traverse. In life, Father, we, as you know, feel sometimes that we've gotten ourselves into situations that just cannot be remedied. And yet what's impossible with man is possible with you. And it's amazing what you can do with one man who is completely surrendered and consecrated unto you. I pray, Lord, that each person here would be that person. That, Father, we would see what is not possible with our own hands and in our own strength is absolutely, definitely possible with you. I pray, Lord, that we would see the beauty of your love for us in the pages of Scripture. And, Lord, that as we come to study the life of Gideon, that we would see ourselves in the midst of it. And, Father, you would change our hearts to be bent toward you, to understand your power and your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We want to commit it into your hands, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, God's work in building you up. Let me just start out by giving you a little background of the book of Judges and the period of time that we're talking about here, and hopefully give you a better understanding as we go into these verses, really what they mean. The period of Judges came after the time of Moses, after the time of of Joshua. Moses had been the deliverer of Israel from slavery under Egypt, under Pharaoh. And then we have Joshua, who actually brought the Israelites, after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, brought them across and into the actual land that was promised to them, the promised land. The period of the judges was about the mid-14th century or late 13th century BC and spanned about 400 years. Many of these judges or these leaders that were appointed by God overlapped, and that was something that took place at that time. But the span was about 400 years. There were 12 judges during that time, and Gideon was the fifth judge to lead Israel, and he was from the tribe of Manasseh. It was during this time that Israel was leading up to the period of the kings. So we go through through Joshua and the judges, and then we get to 1 Samuel. And that was when we see Samuel having been born, Samuel being prepared and brought up, and he is the one who was told to go and anoint Israel's first king, Saul, and then secondly, even King David. There was a cycle throughout the book of Judges. It's not a good cycle. It's actually a cycle that we see today. But it's a cycle that Israel went through over and over and over again. That's why we see all these judges having to be brought forth and really a gift from God to the Israelites. That's who they were. But the cycle went about like this. First, you could see the prosperity of Israel. They were prosperous. And it was during that time that they started to rely on themselves. They started to look elsewhere. Their worship focus was distracted. They were divided. And they became, secondly, unfaithful as they became an idolatrous nation. And because of their unfaithfulness, they came into a place of discipline and were oppressed by other nations, by other peoples. And then as they experienced this discipline, God allowing them to come under the oppression of other nations, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord would hear them over and over and over and over, and he would send a deliverer. And these are these judges that we can study throughout the book of Judges. But through this, God was displaying his faithfulness, even when Israel was faithless. How many times has God not done that with us? We're faithless, and yet as we come to a place of discipline, and listen, brothers and sisters, God disciplines those whom he loves. And so as a father, and you know, if you're sitting here, you're a father, you understand that. You know, to spare the rod is to spoil a child, is what the Bible tells us. But we understand that when we spare the rod, when we hold back discipline from our children, what happens is they grow up not being disciplined, not necessarily towards you, but towards the Lord. Because if they can't learn discipline towards you, they certainly won't learn that towards the Lord. It might come the hard way. But he would love, and he loves Israel, God does, and he would discipline them. And this was a display of his faithfulness. And when they cried out to him, he would hear their cries, and he would answer. The oppressions and chaos that the Israelites would encounter were the results of their repeated sin. Had nothing to do with God. God would tell them, lay out exactly how it was that they were to live their lives in complete and total worship to him. And yet it was because of their disobedience that they encountered these times of oppression. Over and over, the Israelites would break the covenant and turn to the Canaanite gods and do evil in the sight of God. The old covenant required the participation of the Israelites. Thank God that the new covenant has nothing to do with us. It's all on the part of the Lord. Because he is faithful, it is kept and it cannot be broken. Think about that. So as a result of this disobedience, they repeatedly suffered the consequences. The Canaanite region was a very attractive and enticing area of religious activity. It prominently featured a highly sexual orientation. Their system of religion offered sacred prostitutes, if there's anything such as that, called priestesses of Baal. And this allowed people to combine sensual pleasures with the worship of Baal. And so it was very attractive, even to the Israelites. In fact, an example of this we see in Numbers 25, where the Israelites were seduced by the Moabite women. And it was a sin. It was idolatrous. It was adultery that was being practiced. Remember the cycle: prosperity, unfaithfulness, oppression, and deliverance. Again, some people, and this is what I want you to understand through this, this is the application that we can kind of see throughout the book of Judges, is to relate our lives to that and see how it is that we can also fall to that same cycle. You know, we're very prosperous. Things are going well. How many people have come to you and asked for prayer? They've reached a low point in their lives and they come to you and they ask for prayer and they even commit to Jesus and they say they're going to walk with him and they're going to come to church and they're going to... And then after God takes care of them, they come out of that deep pit and they become prosperous, right? Prosperous in so many different ways. Maybe prosperous in peace, so they think, but sometimes it's just short-lived because they soon become idolatrous. They're no longer worshiping the creator of the universe, but they're worshiping other things. They're right back to where they were before. And then there comes that spirit of oppression to where that very thing that they're worshiping is now ruling their lives. And they know they're out of God's will. They're not at peace. And they soon find themselves in a place of discipline. And in that place of discipline, they cry out to God again and they come to you and, brother, sister, pray for me, right? I'm in a bad place. And so the cycle continues. I like what the wisest man on earth outside of Jesus said. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, Solomon said, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." In the Lord's faithfulness to Israel, he would tell them what their unfaithfulness was. You know, a faithful friend will provide a few wounds every now and then. Our faithful God does just that, and he points out. In fact, he sent, as we read here, he sent a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Hey, listen, I just want you to know." And they didn't know that he was about to send a deliverer, another judge, to lead them out of this place. "I just want you to know that you have been disobedient, and that's why you're in this place." He's faithful in that. But then as they would cry out to the Lord, he would send them this deliverer in the form of a judge to oversee them and lead them out from under their enemy and to a place of prosperity as a nation. Again, at this time, the Israelites were being overpowered and oppressed by the Midianites. The Israelites would hide in caves from these people. In fact, we read here that that's why you see these caves in the hills, these holes in the hills, because the Israelites were so fearful that they were hiding in these hills from their enemy. Every time the Israelites would be ready to receive a harvest from the produce of their land, the Midianites would swoop in, it says like locusts, they were in such great numbers, and devour the land. And they left it desolate. They left it barren. There was nothing left. Can you imagine? I mean, they were just filled with fear. They would sit up there and they would see their crops and they would see them. Can you imagine seeing them grow and grow and grow? And then at some point, as they were coming out of their caves and going down to harvest the crop, here comes the Midianites. Oh, they're here again. But they had fallen into a place of disobedience. And that's what we cannot lose focus of. That's the whole reason why they're in this predicament. They haven't turned back to the Lord. If you're wondering, if you're sitting here and you're wondering, and maybe you're in that place to where you're up in the caves, in the hills, and you're looking at the crop and you're seeing it grow, you're like, wonderful, there it is right there. And I'm going to go down and harvest. And then as you go down, something happens again. And that field of produce is gone. Don't wonder too long. Just ask that the Lord would reveal your heart and show you what there is that needs to be dealt with. Because there's a reason. There's a reason for everything. And there's a reason why the Israelites were in this place to where they could not get down to their crops and harvest that which they sowed. The land was laid waste, and Israel was brought, the Bible says, as we read, very low. And the people cried out for help to the Lord. But again, when the people cried out to the Lord for help, he didn't send them a deliverer right away. He didn't do it right away. In fact, he didn't send them a judge. He didn't send them good news. He sent them the whole reason why they were in this very low place, why they were in despair, why it was that they couldn't reap anything. He revealed the reason for their oppressive circumstances. God pointed out their sin. Asking for deliverance without knowledge of what got you to the place of judgment and having a sincere heart of repentance will leave the door open to return to the place of judgment in short order. But the Lord is faithful. That's the good news, even when we're not. Let's continue to read, because I want to point some things out here in the following section. We're going to start reading again in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Stop there. It was now time to prepare the next judge of Israel, the next leader who would deliver the Israelites from 7 years of oppression and lead them into a period of 40 years of peace. Gideon experienced what we know as a Christophany, an appearance by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is referred to as the angel of the Lord in verse 11, Lord in verses 14 and 16, and we also see here that the angel of the Lord received Gideon's offering. Well, we'll see that in the following verses. He received worship, and that's where he was waiting. Gideon was off, and he was preparing the sacrifice, you know, the offering to the Lord. And so the Lord waited for him. But I want to contrast the weakness of man and the power of God. Those things I want to contrast. The weakness of man and the power of God. Something that I believe we can never hear too much of. Something that we need to be reminded of, just as the Israelites needed to be reminded of this very thing. So let's talk about the weakness of man, first of all. We see here the calling of Gideon. Gideon was called by the Lord to be the one who would lead people out, the people of Israel, out of oppression under the Midianites. I'm sure it was a humbling calling. As we see here, Gideon had all kinds of reservations, disbelief, and he just plain looks to me like he just didn't want to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29 says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Those are very refreshing words for someone who is called to do something for the Lord. But please know that Gideon or anyone else, the Apostle Paul, or any of the disciples, the apostles, any of the prophets, none of them are any different from their calling than you are. Each and every one of you are called by God to serve Him in some way, shape, or form. And I can admit that it's a fearful place at first when you don't understand the power of God and how it is that He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, so that He would receive the glory and not man. It's comforting to know, as you come to a place of understanding, that it is by His Spirit and not by your own strength that He wants to do the work. So, the first thing I want to point out here, the first observance, is that Gideon was hiding. Verse 11 says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." This was not the normal way of threshing out wheat. It was with a pitchfork, and you would toss it in the air. It wasn't in this wine press pit surrounded by trees, covered and not allowing the wind to come across. It wasn't there. And so we find Gideon hiding. But it was for a good reason, right? The Midianites had been coming in and devouring everything from the land. But we also need to understand that apparently Gideon and his father and his family were able to actually harvest this wheat. So the Lord allowed him to harvest the wheat. The Midianites hadn't gotten to that. But still, even then, he went to further lengths to make sure that that wheat was not taken by the Midianites. And so he hid. He wasn't on a hilltop. He was in a pit. So he wasn't, we could say, courageous. He didn't exemplify trusting in the Lord. The wine press was not for threshing wheat. It was for grapes being pressed and turned into wine. Is this not a picture of many people today? Christians who are doing their work in secret and working 10 times harder because of the oppression in their spirits they are experiencing because they are keeping their work out of sight of the world. Think about that. So Gideon was supposed to be doing this, right? Just tossing the wheat into the air. What would happen is the wind would separate the straw from the wheat. The wheat would fall, it would make this nice big pile, and the wheat would be blown away. What was he doing? He was beating, right? He was beating the wheat, beating and beating. And then what would he have to do? He'd have to manually separate the straw from the wheat. You know, when you beat it, what it does is it'll separate it, and you'll have what's heavy, the wheat, will be separated from the straw, and then you remove it like that. It was a lot more work. For us, that's what we tend to do. We tend to just beat the daylights out of the work that we're doing in secret. Instead of just doing it God's way, standing on top of the hill and just threshing the wheat, just doing the work as it should be done, trusting in the Lord. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So that's what we ought to do. As Christians, just come out. Come out and be seen. Come out and do the work of the Lord for all to see. It's not for your glory, it's for God's glory. But do it in that way. So Gideon, we can't blame him, but at the same time, sometimes we can justify why it is that we're not doing the work of the Lord in the open. And we use so many different excuses for that. Second observance is that Gideon felt let down by God. Verse 13 lends to that, and Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" So the Lord has not forsaken Israel. The Lord does not forsake us. And yet here Gideon is saying, "Hey, listen," and he's identifying him for who he is, but does he really believe who he is? The Lord right before him. Gideon felt let down by God, forsaken by God. He even questioned all the stories that he had heard from his forefathers of all the wonderful things that God had done for them, delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. And sometimes when things are going bad in our own lives, we feel forsaken as well, forgotten. And we start to question even if for the younger generation, as the older generation, as dads, moms recount stories of how the Lord had worked in their own lives, we begin to question those very things. Are you sure? Maybe it was just, chance. Maybe it was just that's the way it was going to work out. Really, God did that? And we begin to question, especially given the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Gideon had heard of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt and all of the miracles that had taken place during that time. But how fast do we forget? Because there were recent deliverances that Gideon failed to acknowledge. Remember, he was judge number 5. This cycle had taken place 4 times before Gideon came about. God delivered them from oppression 4 different times recently. And Gideon was blaming God for allowing this to happen when the people needed to take responsibility for their own consequences. They were delivered from oppression under the Mesopotamians, the Moabites, the Philistines, and the Canaanites. How much has God helped you out in the past and you still treat him like as if it's his fault when things are happening to you? And how much of it is just your own doing? Those are good questions we need to ask ourselves. We when I hear, "Oh, you need to be real." Listen, we need to be real with God about the sins that have placed us in that place of judgment. Not, "Listen, God, I just want you to know, this hang-up that I have is a natural one that you gave me, and so therefore I'm going to walk it out, and I'm going to go ahead and receive your grace. Please accept my shortcomings. Is that okay?" Let's be real, right? I am so tired of that statement. It's said by many seeker-friendly churches who just compromise and allow the church, I don't know if you can call it church, a gathering of people, to compromise. To not be completely sober-minded. To not be clear about the doctrines that are foundational in the Bible. To walk out the very word of God. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Let's be real. You want to be real? Then lay out and take full responsibility, man up and woman up, for your sin. That's what God was trying to do with Israel. Like, hey, listen, it was your disobedience that brought you to this place. I'm going to bring to you someone who will lead you out from that. But just know, it was your sin. I'm not going to allow you to continue to go and be idolatrous and be an adulterous nation going out to the gods of the Canaanites and continue that pattern with them. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Third observance, Gideon's excuses. Verse 15, and he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Okay, so there's an excuse there, right? Gideon was still relying on his own strength and didn't believe in God's power at this point. So, I'm not of great knowledge. I can't do that. I mean, say so many different things. But he understood, hey, listen, God, what can you do with this? The least of the people of my tribe, and we're the smallest of the tribes. What can you do with that? What can be done with so little is what he was saying to God. Gideon was not believing that God was doing anything, but that Gideon was going to do it for God in his own strength and might. Humbling something, okay, let's be real. Let's understand that we do nothing for God. He does it through us. And it's all for him. Right? Who are we, right, compared to God? Oh, we're nothing compared to God. But we can do this in life. We can do this in our jobs. We can do this in our marriages. We can do this even in our church. To where we come to a place of arrogance and pride, thinking that we are doing it for God and doing things in our own strength and in our own might. Programs and gimmicks will not do it, but only by God's strength and his Spirit will we do his work that he has called us to. And it is him that does it. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But one thing that Gideon did do, which was good, is that he recognized his weakness. Although an excuse, it was also a good observance and a good confession. In Gideon, the weakness of man is in full display. But we see this contrasted with the power of God. And that's what I want to point out to you next. The power of God. Because God is willing, number one, to meet Gideon in the place of cowardice. It's beautiful that God is willing to come to wherever we are. You know, so many people say, well, I got to get cleaned up and I got to get right so that I can even step into a church. Otherwise, the roof will fall down, the walls will cave in, and we don't have that kind of power anyway, right? But we think we got to get all cleaned up in order to come to the Lord. But we see here this beautiful picture of God going to Gideon, right where he's at. Remember that Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. First, we see that the Lord observed Gideon in that place. This verse 11 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine presses, in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So there's the angel of the Lord. There's Jesus. And he's just watching. He's watching Gideon. And he's beating this wheat right there. He is watching not only him, not only did he sit there and observe him, he sat there and watched him, but he sits there and watches each and every one of us. You know, in the place where we are, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It's a beautiful picture of the Lord just sitting there. And he doesn't look at us with contempt. He doesn't do that. Whatever thought you had of God doing that as he's just watching you, he's not. He sees you with eyes of love. He sees you with eyes of compassion. He sees you with eyes that want you to be reconciled unto him, that want and desire for you to be reconciled with a relationship with the one who created you. That's how he sees you. That's how he observes you. That's how he was sitting there and looking at Gideon. Second, we see that the Lord met and spoke to Gideon. Because the Lord doesn't just sit and observe. If you think that the Lord sits from afar and just watches you, that's not the truth. He comes to you. Today, he has come to you. He is speaking to you. As you open up the Word and start reading and praying and seeking the Lord, where are you, God? Where are you? I don't feel you. I don't see you. You're meeting with him. And he's speaking to you by his very word. We just need to listen and watch and understand. God still does this today. God sees where we are, and then he meets us there and speaks to us. Just as he's doing this morning again, just as he does every day, just as he did with Gideon, he does with you. We also see that God is willing to meet Gideon in the place of unbelief. Gideon did not believe. It's funny, but when Gideon questioned the Lord as to why the stories of the past didn't match the conditions of the present, when Gideon basically said that he didn't believe that God was with them, the Israelites, the Lord replied, "Then go in your own strength." Then go in your own strength, he says. And the Lord, in verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" So he's sending him, but go in your own might. I'm sending you, but go in your own might. Gideon didn't believe that God was there or would do anything, let alone go with him. How often we feel like we're alone. How often we come to disbelieve that God really can do something, even though he's doing the sending. But the Lord met Gideon right there. And you know that he worked with Gideon at that point and from that point. God is willing also to be patient with Gideon's excuses. The Lord asked Gideon a question. "Go in this might of yours, save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" Again, I understand that the calling that God places on people to do work is sometimes overwhelmingly scary. It is. But Moses, you know, we see the example of Moses. Moses was called by God to be the spokesperson and the leader of Israel to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. Right? Now, did Moses just jump up and say, "I'm your man. I understand my background is something that's beneficial to you, God. You know, you brought me up in Pharaoh's home, and I learned everything about the Egyptians. I know how to handle them. I understand how to negotiate with them, and so I understand why you chose me. After all, I can speak really well." And no, he didn't do that, did he? He's like, "Send someone else. You've got it all wrong, God. I'm not the one for you." Right? Remember, I tried to kind of speak for the people, and I even took out an Egyptian as he was oppressing and treating one of the Israelites, one of the Hebrews, harshly and beating them. And remember, I tried to do that. And what happened? I ended up 40 years in the wilderness. And now you want me to be your spokesperson? You want me to lead the people out of where? The very place I ran from? Moses was full of excuses himself. And then God had to use Aaron to be the spokesperson for a short period of time as God demonstrated his power, even though Moses was full of excuses. You know what's wonderful about that is that that's another demonstration of God not putting you off to the side, but saying, hey, listen, I know you're not ready, but you're called. And I'm going to demonstrate to you how it is that I work through the least of these. Watch this. And if you pay attention, if you just open up your eyes and see what God's showing you, you'll see how God uses the least of these to perform these amazing things that bring him glory. It's best when you're oblivious to what God's doing through you. That's the best way and the best place to be. When you don't see anything. But one thing that I pointed out that was a good thing that Gideon did was to recognize his weakness and his inability to do what God was calling him to do. This was, again, the one confession that led him to what the Lord did with him next. And we'll see that as we study the book of Gideon, right? As we study these next chapters in Judges. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. But God is willing to reassure Gideon that he will be with him. Verse 16 says this, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. After all of this, it was like God was like ignoring Gideon. Just, listen, son, sit down. I love that about God. It's like, okay. Listen, I'm going to be with you, and you are going to strike the enemy, the Midianites, like as if you were one man. If I was Gideon, it'd be like, that's crazy, right? Really? Do you see how many there are out there? Although the Lord told Gideon this, do you think Gideon was all of a sudden convinced that he was going to do the impossible without God kind of a work? You know, like, hey, listen, I'm going in my own strength, right? He's still thinking his own strength. But did he all of a sudden come to a point to where it's like, you told me that, God, I read it in your word, kind of like when as we read the word and we're still in that place of unbelief, and God says, you can do this. And all of a sudden, you just like click. Oh, yeah, I can. Okay. I'm going to go do that. No. But it was only the beginning. See, God had to tell him over and over and then display to him that he was God. The display of the power of God was not to beat Gideon down, by the way, and point all of his faults out to him, but to meet Gideon right where he was and then build his faith up. God wasn't at this point going to send Gideon out to do this work. God knew that Gideon wasn't ready, but the Lord's work was just beginning with an unbelieving, cowardly man that God was going to use mightily to deliver the Israelites in an amazing way. The power of God is not used to crush people, but to draw people to himself. Think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we don't use it to condemn, but to lead people to salvation. But powerful it is. It is powerful enough to save people from eternal damnation. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel. It is foolishness to those, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. That's why it brings division. The gospel, when you go out and you proclaim the gospel, it's either foolishness to those who are unbelieving, but to those who come to believe, those who come to recognize that that is God's saving work finished on the cross. Oh, it is the power of God. And so we see the weakness of man versus the power of God. The power of God, if you've noticed, like with the strength of a small child, you have them opening up something, whether it be a bottle or anything like that. For a small child, it is very difficult. And they can probably open it at some point, but then spill water all over the place, right? But you give that same container to a man with much strength, and that power does not crush the bottle. It does not break anything, but it gently, listen to this, it gently opens up and used. The power of God is not there to crush us, although he can. The power of God is to gently lead us to repentance. The power of God is on display for all to see. We can look in creation. We can look even at the work of the cross, as I have been pointing to time and time again, and understand that Jesus finished the whole work. He took on the sin of the world, past, present, and future, right there. That is powerful. How many of you can take the sin of you and someone else? It'll crush you. You will be in despair. You will want to take your life. But Jesus took everything because he has sovereign power. In closing, I want to draw your attention to one verse. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Was Gideon at that time a mighty man of valor? Absolutely not. He wasn't courageous. In fact, we see here that he even disbelieved. He was questioning the stories. You know, for him they were fables. You know, like, really? I mean, you did all these things. Remember that God sees you not as you are, but what you are with him. Matthew 19:26 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" Jesus was referring to the rich young ruler who had walked away sorrowful because the one thing that the Lord had revealed to him to put away, because it was his God, his many riches, he was not willing to do away with, to follow Christ. God is telling the Israelites, specifically, it's their disobedience that's keeping them away from the Lord. God speaks to us this morning, and I'm sure has revealed to you at some point, if it was not during communion, maybe it was during the message, that is keeping you from God. Maybe disbelief, maybe it's just anger or bitterness, maybe it's just certain things that have happened in your life that you've blamed God and he has nothing to do with it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. It's just a natural law of God, or actually it's a divine law of God, that we reap what we sow. We need to come to a place where we man up and we woman up and we say, "Lord, I take full responsibility for my sin. I confess that to you. I am a weak person, and I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's through his son, Jesus Christ, first and foremost. It's not health, wealth, and a nice Benz. It's peace in Jesus Christ. That's the future and the hope. And once we know that, once we completely surrender to the Lord, once we receive his forgiveness, once we understand his beauty and the power that he has, we understand how it is that we too can conquer our enemies as one man, because all things are possible with him. And we first and foremost conquer death, we conquer the grave in Jesus Christ. That's the enemy. But the man who looks unto the Lord for everything is like this man that D.L. Moody described. He said, quote, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him," close quote. Think about that. Think about that. What can God do with you if you first of all surrender to him and give him your life? He will give you eternal life in exchange. And secondly, if we just get down to the place to where we confess our sins to him, we're weak. We can't do anything without you, Lord. And then we completely devote ourselves to him. Oh, I would love to see a man or a woman, God do marvelous things through you as you are completely consecrated unto him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just thanking you, Lord, for what you explained to us this morning. Father, how it is that you came to Gideon in that place where he was in hiding, where he was in a place of oppression, and you met him right there. You didn't turn your back on him. You didn't give up on him, but you met him right there. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is in despair, if there's anyone here who is unbelieving, if there's anyone here who just is far away from you, I pray, Lord, that you would meet him right there. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would begin to understand how much you love them. That in reality, the truth is that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And I pray, Lord, that they would see how they are a mighty man or a woman of valor with you and in you. And that they can stand up and be right with you before the world. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.